May we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we know that Thou art a sovereign God, that Thou did create all things and bring all things into being, that Thou wast in the beginning, art now, and ever shalt be. And we come to Thee praising Thee, Father, and thanking Thee for all of life's blessings and gifts, but above all, the gift of Thy Son, who makes salvation possible to us. We thank Thee for Thy journeying mercies today. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us in all the things that we say and do, and that everything will be done in such a way as to not honor any institution, any individual, but only Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the head of our church, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 412, the first two verses, please. I ask that you stand while we sing the first two verses of hymn number 412. With our docket, we now enter into a period of a season of prayer. And we're going to ask as many of you as who are led to enter into this part of our service. And those who will participate, we'd like to ask you to come to the microphones so you may be heard. We're going to ask the teaching elder Mickey Bolus lead us in our season of prayer, and that ruling elder Bob Carnes from Trinity Church in Montgomery close our season of prayer. So at this time, we will enter into our season of prayer to be opened by teaching elder Mickey Bolus.
Our Father and our God, we praise You today for the Lord Jesus, who makes this meeting possible, who makes our lives so wonderfully worth the living, and gives to us that blessed earnest of the Holy Spirit, calling us to cry unto You, Abba, Father. And we praise You, Lord, today to know that as Your children, born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we can trust Thee Trust you, Lord, to lead us and to guide us and to rule us and to overrule us, to discipline us where we need to be disciplined, to comfort us where we need to be comforted, to take us, our Lord, as children along the path and show us that the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, not only is the one who goes with us, but the one who's gone before. And we pray that in our lives now, during these days, we might come wonderfully conscious of your presence with us, of the blessed ministry of the Word and the Spirit among us, and that our Father, we might truly feed upon the things of Christ. We pray that by your ministry to us and in us and through us, that you will overcome that natural tendency in all of us to go through the business without truly being with the one personally who is truly the head of all the things that we do, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you that as we wait upon you, that we can trust you. And we praise you that as you have led your church down through the ages, that you have led us to this place. And we thank you for your sovereign and blessed grace which has brought it to pass. Make us all, we ask you, our Lord, just to be praising you and thanking you, waiting upon you, trusting you, leaning not upon the arm of flesh, but upon the mighty arm of our great and mighty Savior. In his name we pray together.
Almighty God, we bless thee for the opportunity to gather here. We thank thee, Father, for your graciousness to us. We thank you for the distance that you brought us in the past few years. We thank you, Father, for the brotherhood that we share and that it grows more visible every year as we feel closer to one another, as we know one another better, as we come to really learn to work together in your kingdom in a more trustful way. Our Father, we would pray that as we meet here, that your Spirit would preside in a very special way over this assembly. Father, we are little children, and we don't know how to come in or go out. We need wisdom, as Solomon of old prayed. Father, our nation is in dire straits. It's losing its spiritual mooring. It's turned its back in so many ways upon you. And as it has, why, it's naturally brought its consequences. And, Father, we feel that we have an awesome responsibility to the nation to be salt and light. We have an awesome responsibility, Father, to really seek to call our nation to repentance and to set a model, Father, for Christian people around our nation. Father, we pray that ours wouldn't be a dead orthodoxy, but a living faith in the living God, the faith that moves mountains, the faith that attempts great things for God and expects great things of God. So, Father, we wait expectantly for the manifestation of your presence in our midst, as you promised, that where two or three are gathered in your name, that there you are. We ask it through Jesus Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this calling together of thy people, and we do pray thy blessing upon the other courts as they meet. We pray, Lord, that their deliberations will be directed by thy Spirit, and we thank thee for the fellowship together. We pray for thy Spirit to lead us, that we'll be open to thee, in Jesus' name.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here in this General Assembly. We look forward to the business that we must consider and act upon. We know that we need wisdom and guidance in making our decision. And we pray, O God, that you will enable us to use thy wisdom and guidance and direction that comes from the Holy Spirit. We need, O Lord, to be open to your leading. We need to be united together in Christ. We need to have a sense of brotherhood and fellowship here that will enable us to get the work done that needs to be done. We thank you for the fact that you have brought us all together. for the distances that we have traveled and for the safety that you've given to us. We thank you for this. And we pray that you will be with our moderator as he brings to us a message. And then as we elect a new moderator and as we carry on the affairs of this day and also the other days that will follow. We thank you for our faith. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we know that your arm is not so short you cannot lift us up. Your eye is not so dim that what you see what we do. Your ears are not dull that you cannot hear what we say. But we ask, Lord, that you lift us up this day, that you would guide us in the things we do and say. And we pray, Lord, that everything we do and say will be blessed according to thy will. We pray, Lord, that we keep this in mind as we deliberate here at this General Assembly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.
Dear God and Heavenly Father, how good it is that you allow us to come to you in prayer, come to you as children who need you, need us. Dear Lord, we need your love so much. We ask that you bless each and every commissioner here. Dear Lord, we ask that you bless those people that are serving us so diligently in this beautiful and wonderful place that you have provided for us to meet. Oh Lord, we ask that you be with all of those that will speak to us. And Lord, we do ask that the Holy Spirit will guide us in everything that we do and say, and that we will honor you and do the things that you want us to do. Oh Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, and we worship you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
When I was searching for an appropriate selection from the scripture to use in bringing the retiring moderator's message to the 6th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, these words kept coming to my mind. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As I reflected further, I remember that I had heard only one sermon preached on this passage of scripture, and that was when I was a child. And I'll have to confess, I do not remember what was contained in that sermon, only the text. Also, I share with you that as I was researching this passage of scripture, I found that Luke was the only apostle who recorded these words of our Lord and Savior. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Luke, the 27th through the 32nd verses. The 12th chapter of Luke, the 27th through the 32nd verses. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How kind and tender Jesus was toward his little flock of disciples.
When he spoke sternly, it was always to the outside world. To his disciples, he unveiled his heart. To them, he revealed the things he had received from the Father. And from them, he kept nothing that pertained to their welfare. If it were not so, I would have told you, was at least once his confidential expression. He dealt with them as a friend, as an elder brother, and as a father. It is really pleasant to observe how much he thought of them, how deeply he sympathized with them, and how far he was from deserting them. The world leaders of that day would have shrugged their shoulders and sneered at what appeared to be a small, helpless band that gathered around the prophet of Nazareth. But not so with the divine master. Without for a moment concealing the fact that they were a little flock, he looks upon them fondly and applies to them lovingly the very epithet, little, that the enemies had used in scorn. Few in number though they were, he calls them a flock. Thus he takes upon himself the office of shepherd, and by implication he guarantees feeding, clothing, solace, safeguarding. In accents he seems to say, never mind how few or how despised, your feebleness gives you a special place in my heart. And how ready he is with a reason to build that confidence. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When it is his good pleasure to do something, he decided to do it. Christ is speaking with a certainty. And certainty here contradicts fear. It is the ultimate will of God, and he will do it. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he predestined us for adoption as his own sons through Jesus Christ in keeping with the good pleasure of his intention. Please note that he says, your father. What he does in effect is to call himself their brother. For if his father is their father, then he himself must be their brother. This passage of Scripture constitutes a perfect portrayal of the whole fact of the kingdom of God. We know that in eastern lands, the head of the tribe was at once the shepherd of the flock, the father of the family, and the king of the kingdom. Here God is seen in this threefold relationship. Don't fear, little flock. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Our Lord was pledging God as shepherd, as father, and king to us and to that which we seek. How wonderful it was for the disciples to receive these words directly from our Lord and Savior. But we do not need to be concerned because we did not have that privilege. For Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go away, the comforter will not come unto you. If I go not away, the comforter cannot come unto you. He has gone from us, but he has left these reassuring words, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, not only to dwell in us, to be with us. So it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, then, that we will consider this passage of Scripture, which reads, fear not, little flock, but it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. First, it was truly a little flock to whom the Savior spoke. His converts were relatively few. Some of you may be residing in localities where there are but a few believers meeting together. Do not give way to despondency. You can surely worship God in sincerity and truth, though you lack the excitement of a crowd. Why think yourself denied the privilege of communion with Christ because there are only one or two gathered together in his name? Some of the happiest days believers has ever experienced have been alone with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has unfolded some of his richest blessings to the twos and the threes and to the small family gatherings. On the other hand, should you happen to belong to a larger company, you're not shut out from the promise which God bequeathed the few. A church of 5,000 or 6,000 members is still a little flock compared with the vast outlying mass of unbelievers. Though the day shall come when the Lord will multiply us and increase us greatly in the earth beyond all present computation, yet to this hour the true church of God is only a little flock. And this is sometimes an excuse for distrust and a cause for fear. Not merely in their numbers were our Lord's immediate followers little. They did not represent much of this world's wealth. They had left all that they had, but that little did not amount to very much. An old boat or two upon the lake, some nets, a little fishing tackle, surely did not have much to leave. The disciples of Jesus were poor, very poor. They were somewhat akin to their master, who had not where to lay his head. Nor from their social position could they exert much influence. Most of them were Galileans, countrymen from the most countrified part of their whole country, and as such little esteemed. They were looked upon, no doubt, by those who heard them as unlearned and as ignorant men. But when the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spoke with great power. But there was not a professor or doctor of divinity among them. But they were to preach the Christ of God and were to convert the world to him. They were to change the whole course of history. Yet see what lowly people they were, even though they appeared to be little in the eyes of their fellow man because of poverty, ignorance, and obscurity. Our Savior told them, "Fear not against all adverse circumstances. Your Father in heaven can do without wealth, prestige, and the learning of the world, and he has resolved to give you the kingdom, and you shall assuredly have it." There are those who have only lately been born again. They are babes in grace. Jesus also meant them when he said, "Fear not, little flock, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Yes, they are newborn sons and daughters. He will not penalize them because they are not what they should be in the point of attainment. He speaks in comforting terms to those who are now little. "Fear not, ye weak and trembling ones, your weakness shall not witness against you." As the great shepherd speaks so kindly to that little flock, how his greatness must have struck them as he spoke. They looked on him and saw that he was not little. He had become like them in poverty and obscurity, but there was still a divinity in his character that could not be eclipsed. He was not little in his birth. "Where is he," asked the wise men of the East, "that is born king of the Jews?" Nor was he little in his wisdom, for when he was 12 years old, the doctors in the temple were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. He was not little in his power. Did he not teach as one having authority? Did he not heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease as though no symptom could baffle his skill? He was not little in his influence over men's hearts. They had a great shepherd. He could protect them. He could provide for them. He could lead them on. He could give them the victory and surely bring them into the rest that he had promised them. This same shepherd has assured us, his little flock, that he is here with us today, and we can do nothing, devise nothing, and develop nothing apart from him. Are there great opportunities before us? Are we able to convert the world to Christ? If we apply the logic of the world, we will come to the conclusion that surely we are the last people that could ever be able to accomplish it. His presence is our encouragement. He has told us in authoritative terms, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Here the baptized Christ is giving his own baptized disciples his own commission. Go preach the gospel to all nations. Here the commander-in-chief of the little company of nonconformists of that day's world's religions will lead the little band of those who desire to follow him whithersoever he goeth, the Lord and Master of all who espouse the cross, rejoice in his name and not ashamed to bear his reproach in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Next, let us consider fear, or a variety of fears. One fear that often bothers God's servants is an undue anxiety about temporal things, a fretfulness that distracts one's own mind and greatly dishonors God, a disposition utterly unworthy of the sincere believer. Christ deals with it in these words: "Seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Why, child, know this, it is not only your Father's good pleasure to give you bread and water, but the kingdom." He who takes the trouble to give you the kingdom hereafter will not let you starve on the road to it. Here are tidings for you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus Christ informs us that the Father has given us a kingdom which is infinitely more than all the wealth of this world. Let us look for that inheritance, and let us rejoice in it. Another fear we have arising from watching clouds, forecasting storms, and anticipating troubles. Our Lord Jesus Christ counsels us what to do in case of worry or expected trouble. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fear. Have you not always found that God has helped in every grievous plight? You may have been foolish enough to dread 1,000 things that have never happened. Let God do as he will with us. He will never be unkind to us. He has always been our friend. He will never put us into the furnace unless he means to purge the dross out of us. No, will there be 1 degree more heat in that furnace than is absolutely needful. There will always be mercy to balance the misery and strength supplied the burden to be borne. Fear not, little flock. Let us shake off all these fears and let us revel in our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The road may be rough, but we are sure of the end of the journey. We are going to the kingdom. If you fear because you feel your unworthiness, it's a blessed fear. Trust in the worthiness of Christ, and your fear will give way to faith. Peter says, "Who will harm you if you become enthusiasts for good? Yet even if you should suffer because of righteousness, you must be happy. In fact, you must not even fear their threat, nor even be upset. Let them who suffer according to the will of God do good and entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." How can we fear with such a great shepherd leading us? Now let us consider the assurance and encouragement the great shepherd gives to us. One of the things taught in the scriptures is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Christ has stated it distinctly and graciously. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Herd together, little ones, as a flock. The heritage is reserved for you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The scriptures reveal many great men who without fear or hesitation followed God's leadership regardless of the cost. My wife and I had the experience recently of visiting the Holy Land, which is something many of you have done. We'd look forward to this trip for some time. Often when you anticipate something for a lengthy period of time, you are disappointed when you actually experience it. This was not true in the case of our trip to the Holy Land. It was an experience that far exceeded our expectations. We visited places like the excavations showing the ruins of Jericho, the plains in which David slew Goliath, the place where Gideon, with a small, well-chosen flock, accomplished what to men appeared to be impossible, the place where Abraham took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice in accordance with God's instructions, to name but a few. Visiting the places where these men demonstrated their willingness to trust God implicitly and carried out his instructions without hesitation, impressed upon us as never before their great faith and enriched our lives spiritually. Such trust, dedication, and faith is not limited to the Old Testament. A visit to Caesarea, where Paul was in prison, as well as the place in Rome where he was imprisoned while awaiting execution, and to see the physical conditions under which he wrote many of his works that have inspired men down through the centuries and still provide spiritual guidance for us today, gave us a deeper insight into his dedication and willingness to trust God on any and all circumstances. Our denomination must not waste its efforts by looking for reasons why we cannot carry on the work of promoting God's kingdom. But rather, without fear or hesitation, we must trust God to supply all of our needs and continue to seek his guidance in all of our programs. We must replace anxiety with trust in God for spiritual as well as physical needs and get on with the work of promoting the kingdom. We should not be so concerned about physical survival that we fail to seek the kingdom. Our security should come from an unwavering trust in our Heavenly Father, who knows the needs of his children. Therefore, we do not have to worry about our material needs being supplied. With all the motivation Christ has given us, we should not be like the Gentiles or the unsaved in putting emphasis on the need for material things. For our shepherd has assured us he will take care of all these things. We must seek the right things. Solomon asked for understanding heart, and because of his wise choice, God made him the wisest of men. We dishonor God when we are overly concerned about our material needs. Sinful concerns are concerns for the wrong things. God is not opposed to us being concerned about the proper things. He wants us to be concerned about our personal spiritual growth and about promoting the growth of the kingdom. Babette Fleshman, a Lutheran missionary, told of having been expelled from Shanghai after working there for a number of years with a large congregation. She was sent to another part of China, but after some time, in answer to her prayers, she was permitted to go back to Shanghai for a visit. She arrived on Saturday before Easter Sunday. When she went to the service on Easter morning, she was shocked by what she found, but amazed at the faith and determination of the congregation. Most of her friends were gone. They had died from malnutrition and disease, which had resulted from weakness due to lack of food. The government had refused to honor their food stamps. Only a few of the large congregation were left. That morning, the old pastor, who was still living, but so weak from lack of food that he leaned heavily on the pulpit, used as his text, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Among other things, he said, "Most of our family has gone to be with the Lord. Some of us still remain, but in a few weeks, most of us who are here today will also be taken, so remain faithful to the end." If we have this kind of faith, our future as a denomination is as bright as the promises of God. When we apply this passage of Scripture to the Presbyterian Church in America, we find that we are indeed a little flock with a huge task to accomplish, with hostility all around us. We remember the great work of faith carried on by the Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. We also find assurance in how God has moved and directed us during our brief history. He brought the Presbyterian Churchmen United into being, along with the concerned Presbyterians and the continuing Presbyterian Church. He brought about the convocation of sessions and the advisory conference in 1973, which issued the call for our first General Assembly. He has led us through five General Assemblies and has blessed our efforts during the few years we've been in existence and a widening area of influence in this country and throughout the world. One possible reason why he has blessed us may be is the way our people have gone to him in prayer, seeking his guidance when difficult issues have arisen in sessions, presbyteries, and at General Assembly level. Many people have been praying for this General Assembly, that the Holy Spirit will guide in all matters that come before us. Things have gone unusually well thus far without a nomination. God has continued to bless our work both at home and outside the United States. At home, the Perimeter Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, where Randy Pope is the organizing pastor, is an example of the opportunities available to us and what can be done and is being accomplished. Starting last fall in a new area with no members or even a place to worship, they now have an average attendance of over 170, and yesterday during the vacation season, they had 175 present. Similar work is being carried on in many areas, such as up in the Northeast, the Pacific area, and the Midwest, to name but a few. Outside the United States, the work in Taiwan, Korea, South and Central America, Africa, Europe, and in other areas is continuing to expand. Our denomination now has over 140 missionaries in the field. While in a man, Jordan, a few weeks ago, it was inspiring to hear Jean Lapping tell of her work in that area. She's one of the many PCA missionaries who are witnessing and carrying the gospel to faraway places. All of this means that Satan does not like us, and we should not be surprised by his attacks on us from both without and from within. This does not mean that we've not had any problems. We have had and will continue to have problems as our Heavenly Father, in his divine wisdom, applies the heat treatment to refine and purify us for the work of promoting the kingdom. We've been made aware of our smallness in numbers and of our vulnerability, for like sheep, we need the care of our shepherd. But we are not to run scared. We do not have to be frantic, for we are operating under God's plan. We know that what our marching orders are, and we must concentrate our effort toward pressing on to the high calling of Christ Jesus and seeking the kingdom. In Acts, we are told, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Bible warns us to expect difficult times and to prepare for them. Even soldiers are prepared for all types of situations before they go into battle. Jesus was constantly warning and preparing his followers to be able to face adversity. Paul did likewise. In bringing these passages of Scripture to your attention today, it is in love and as a warning that when real difficulties arise at any level in our denomination, we must not face them in fear or apply our own human material solutions. If we do this, we will surely fail. Paul tells us, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We as a denomination and as individual church members, as congregations, as presbyteries, and as the General Assembly, are committed to the infallibility and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and to carry out the Great Commission. Christ has given us assurance that if we truly trust and seek God's kingdom in both of these objectives, we will not fail. Our commitment to the infallibility and inerrancy of the Scripture must be demonstrated not only in words, but more importantly by the lives we live and by our actions, and without fear or hesitation for promoting the work of God's kingdom. Our commitment to the Great Commission carries with it a responsibility beginning in Jerusalem and Samaria and what we call the mission of the United States. The kingdom of God must be promoted throughout the United States in the formation of new churches, in the work among minority groups in our cities and elsewhere. However, this must not be done at the expense of the work being carried on outside of the United States. It has to be done by a commitment to a balanced program of promoting the kingdom both at home and throughout the world. By following the Scripture, we will have a stronger base at home from which to carry the gospel to all nations. Our Lord and Savior has given the Presbyterian Church in America a great opportunity, such as few denominations have had, to witness for him during a period of time when people in ever-increasing numbers, both in America and throughout the world, a hungering for the gospel. A time when many have tried the philosophies and solutions of God's problems offered by the world and have found them empty and not soul satisfying. A time when people are receptive to the Reformed faith in increasing numbers. In these historic times in which we are now living, we have the opportunity, through programs available to us, to expand our mission to the worldward. Also, through the 5 and 5 program and other programs, we have the opportunity to fulfill our responsibility to the mission to the United States work. These two major committees cannot function properly without the vital support which is being rendered so effectively by our Committee on Christian Education and Publications and our Committee on Administration. Support is necessary for the work being carried on by all of our committees. The total program of our denomination, and not just one selected area, must be supported if we are going to be the witness before the world and our Lord and Savior that we should be. God has abundantly blessed us and has given us the material resources with which to do all of this and even more. What will your response be? Will you allow fear of material things, the need of these things, or things, worry about things that may never happen, to keep you from meeting the challenges and opportunities God has made available to us? May you have the necessary faith and be able to put first things first in your lives. You will succeed if you heed the words of assurance and of direction given by a great shepherd, the head and king of our church, to his disciples, as he was going to leave them and was preparing them for the work and difficulties which would confront them in promoting the kingdom. He told the disciples then, and is telling you today, "Fear not, little flock, but it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, help us to recognize the opportunity to serve Thee and to advance Thy kingdom, which Thou hast made available to us, both as individuals and as a denomination. Keep ever before us the stewardship responsibility we have for the truth Thou hast revealed to us in Thy Holy Scriptures, and for the time, the talents, and material resources with which Thou hast entrusted us. Also help us to be true disciples and followers of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. May our faith be childlike, but not childish. Give us the courage and faith to accept the challenges that come to us without fear or without hesitation, and to be able to bear hardships whenever necessary to promote the work of Thy kingdom. May our dedication be to the total program of this Thy church. Help us to see the need to witness for Thee here at home, and also the need to carry Thy word to all nations in order to fulfill the great commission which Thou hast given to us. We pray for the indwelling of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, and for His direction in all that we do and that all we say. And may all of our actions be directed to bring in honor and glory to Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the head and king of our church, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The next item on our docket will be the observance of the Lord's Supper. And this will be in charge of Reverend Don Estee of the Bellevue Church in Bellevue, Washington, assisted by Reverend Todd Allen from Miami. So at this time, we'll go into the observance of the Lord's Supper.
We have been thinking together about the Father's good pleasure to give His flock the kingdom. How does He do this? We're thinking especially now as we come before the table that it's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And as we do so, let us stand together singing hymn 350, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let us stand, please. Who are beyond the rail, if you'll come down and join the rest of us that we might serve you communion also. Will you please come down toward the front? That would be a great help to the ushers. Thank you. Hebrews 7:27, we're told, we have such a high priest who needeth not daily to minister in the temple as the high priest long ago, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus Christ presents this sacrifice to God on the ground that it claims all spiritual blessings for his people, defends them against the charges of Satan, the law, and conscience, secures forgiveness for everything justly charged against us, and sanctifies their worship and service through the operation of the Holy Spirit. This intercessory work is limited in character. It has reference only to the elect, but includes all the elect, whether they are already believers or still live in unbelief, as we're told in John 17:9 and 20. Therefore, my friends, we're invited to this table by the Lord himself to remember his death until he comes back. In 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, it says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, Lord. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required, by the which we are sanctified through the one offering, the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." Praise his holy name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you in these very sacred moments for the marvelous joy that belongs to your children who've come to faith and by your wonderful grace have received the Savior and all that he has done for us, which is complete. We thank you that he's Lord of all, that he's alive, that he's coming back. Our Father, in these moments, we ask that you'll set aside these elements from a common to a very sacred purpose. Cause us to be moved deeply in our own hearts of the tremendous cost that you paid in giving us your dear Son to lay down his life that we might indeed have life everlasting. And we praise your name for it with the forgiveness of every sin in Jesus' precious name. Amen. After having given thanks, Jesus took the bread and he broke it as I have done. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." You please, as soon as you're served, partake of the element if you will. Then you'll have time for meditation.
After the same manner also, our Savior took the cup after they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for many for the remission of sins. Drink all ye of it." We'll ask that as the cup is passed, you might partake and then return the cup to the tray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great mercy given to us in this sacrament, whereby we are made partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So enrich us by the Holy Spirit that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in us, and that the remainder of our days may be spent in thy love and service. O Lord God, Holy Father, by whose loving kindness our souls and bodies are renewed, mercifully look upon us, grant to us thy peace, use us in an ever greater way to the glory of the covenant God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand to sing together hymn 354, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." 354. Father, again we thank and praise and bless thy name for all thy goodness and mercy shown to us in the Savior Jesus Christ. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Fathers and brethren, the next item on our docket is the report on enrollment and determining of a quorum. Dr. Morton Smith, our stated clerk, will handle this.
Mr. Moderator, we have our first preliminary report on the quorum. I judge it's going to be bigger than this before the end of the time, but for the temporary note, we have 364 were reported as registered at the beginning of this service. And we do have a quorum present, sir.
The next item is the one which I have looked forward to, and I'm sure some of you have, and of course you know I'm referring to the election of moderator. And before we move into this item on our docket, just for the benefit of all of us, I think it might be well to refresh ourselves on what our rules for the assembly state on this matter. It might be helpful. The first order of business shall be the election of moderator. There shall be only one nominating speech, not to exceed 5 minutes for each nominee. No seconding speeches shall be permitted. If more than one commissioner is nominated, election shall be by ballot, on ballots provided by the stated clerk. Tellers appointed by the stated clerk shall gather and count the ballots and report the tabulation to the stated clerk. If no nominee receives a majority of the votes cast, a second ballot shall be called on the two nominees who receive the highest number of votes on the first ballot. The moderator shall declare an election when a nominee receives a majority of the votes cast by the commissioners present and voting. I now declare the assembly open to receive nominations for the position of moderator. The speaker moderated at mic 12 is recognized. Thank you.
Orchard, teaching elder of the Presbytery of Southern Mississippi, I rise to place in nomination the name of a man who all of us know, whose description all of us would recognize, but I believe, to paraphrase certain words of Holy Scripture, there was a man sent from God. We are here in Grand Rapids today, largely by the grace of God through the efforts of one individual. We are here not only in Grand Rapids today, but we are here as members of the Nay Park Synods, and we are here as members of a church that has been brought into being by the grace of God and through the efforts of men who have placed their careers, their names, and all that they are and have on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who has been for these number of years editor of the Presbyterian Journal, a man who has been valiant for truth, is the man who I wish to place in nomination, the Reverend Dr. G. Aiken Taylor, presently editor of the Presbyterian Journal, and a man who has been formulator in large part of Nay Park itself. I ask you, brethren, to recognize, not to give honor to him, God alone is to be honored in these places, but to recognize a man who has meant much to the church through many years, who has not sought recognition for himself, and who has sincerely sought to bring honor to his Christ, G. Aiken Taylor.
Thank you.
Mr. Moderator.
You're recognized, sir.
Robert Mapson, Covenant Presbytery. I rise to nominate a teaching elder for moderator of this General Assembly, one who has served in this denomination from the very beginning, a man who is in the pastorate at the present, who has served his Lord very faithfully through difficult situations in a first pastorate in our denomination, was instrumental in bringing a group into our denomination. I nominate the Reverend Fred E. Manning, Jr.
Thank you. Are there other nominations? The speaker at mic 13 is recognized.
Mr. Moderator, Frank Smith, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery. I rise to place in nomination the name of William T. Iverson. He's a man who is interested in Christian education, as he's had schools up in the Newark area. He's in a church planting ministry. He's a missionary. If you've ever been in the Northeast, you know that this is a good name for any person working in that area. I don't know of anybody who is more interested in evangelism, which our General Assembly needs to emphasize over and over again, than William T. Iverson. I know that when they met the World Congress in Europe in 1966, instead of standing around talking about evangelism, he was one of the few that was on the streets proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know of anybody that can further the cause of the kingdom of Almighty God than this man. We should recognize him and so honor him with this election.
Thank you. The speaker at mic 14 is recognized.
Mr. Moderator, Vaughn Hathaway, Grace Presbytery. I should like to place in nomination a teaching elder who has long been related to the history of not only this denomination, but in part its predecessor. A man who has been related to a family involved in the history of that church, a man who is very capable as a parliamentarian, showing the characteristics and the capabilities necessary for the office of moderator, the Reverend James E. Moore.
Thank you. Are there other nominations? The speaker at mic 10 is recognized.
Mr. Moderator, I move that the nomination be closed.
It's been moved that nomination be closed. Is there a second? It's been both moved and seconded. All in favor of closing the nominations, please let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Motion is carried. The nominations are now closed, and we shall proceed to vote. Will the temporary clerks please come forward to assist in the balloting?
And Mr. Moderator, if I may give some instructions about these ballots. We pass out ballots that are marked with 13 slots, actually. You have a place with a little hole on the side that if you will write the name, as I indicated in a moment when you get them, and pull the hole on the side that of the particular spot that you want the nomination to go in. if we can use every fourth spot, that would be number 1, number 4, number 8, number 12. And if we would put them down in the order in which they were nominated. Number 1, if you want to vote for Dr. Taylor, write his name at number 1 and tear out the little corner. Just tear out that hole so that we can put a rod through it and get a quick count. If you want to vote for Dr. or for Mr. Manning, put his name on number 4 and tear out the little hole next to number 4. And then it would be here. If you want to vote for Mr. Iverson, place his name at number 8 and tear out the little hole next to it. And Mr. Moore at number 12, or tear out the little hole next to it. So in that order, Dr. Taylor, number 1, line number 1. If you wish to vote for Dr. Taylor, place his name on line number 1 and pull out the little hole next to that. Fred Manning, line number 4. William Iverson, line number 8. James Moore, line number 12. Let me repeat it once again, be sure everybody gets it. If you want to vote for Dr. Taylor, line number 1, tear out the little hole next to it. Fred Manning, line number 4, tear out the little hole. William Iverson, line number 8. James Moore, line number 12. Frank, have you got some people selected who will do counting? Take them out and do the counting yet? Okay. I'm not sure that I've got a good rod to run through those holes. We might see if we can locate one. Where's Judge Lee? Jim? This matter, this thing will work very quickly for us if you follow the instructions. If you want to nominate or want to vote for Dr. Taylor, place the name of Dr. Taylor on line number 1. Tear out the little hole beside it. That helps us. If we put a rod through, you see, and pull all the ballots that have that hole out, then that separates them. Then the next one's Fred Manning. If you want to vote for him, write Fred Manning on number 4. Tear out the little hole beside it. If we want to vote for Bill Iverson, do that on line number 8, and James Moore, line number 12. The reason I go down that far is because when you tear out the hole, you might do as I've done, tear out 2 holes at a time. And so you want to do that by giving some separation. Dr. Taylor's name on number 1, Fred Manning's on number 4, Bill Iverson on number 8, Jim Moore on number 12, and tear out the hole beside the line that you want to are voting on. Yeah, we'll have to. You just have to sort of use that. I think at some suitable point when we are having a host and so forth, it might be a good time to introduce him. Yeah, I think it'd be appropriate. No, I don't think we ought to do that. Don't invite him to sit as distant brethren, but just welcome him to the assembly. Yeah, that would be appropriate if you could name all of them.
Well, number 1 was Orchard. Fred Manning.
Let's see. That's Bob.
Mr. Moderator, I have some announcement I'll go ahead and give if it's all right.
Proceed, Mr. Clark.
We've had an update on the number of registrations to 441. Looks to me like there's still more than that, but at any rate, that's where we are now, 441.
Okay. Jim, he's got it over here, Jim Jordan.
Bill Iverson next.
If you want, Frank, there's a room across from the entrance right out the back there. You may want to go back there and do the counting.
Right. All right, let's get all the ballots in. Anybody who hadn't turned in the ballots, if you raise them up, then the clerks can pick them up. Now, if I can go ahead with the announcements, the alumni, spouses, faculty, trustees, students, and friends of Westminster Seminary will gather after the prayer and praise service this evening in the all-purpose room of the field house for a time of fellowship to hear Dr. Cloudy report on developments at Westminster Seminary. Pastor George Gardner of the Calvary Interdenominational Church, or Undenominational Church, here in Grand Rapids, will speak on the subject, is the present charismatic movement biblical, at 9:50 tonight in this same auditorium. That's after you've been dismissed from the other service. Covenant Seminary alumni and guests should sign up at the Nordevere Vander Werp Hall desk by noon Tuesday for bus transportation to Bilsma Restaurant for Tuesday night. Dinner there is from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. And then, Mr. Moderator, I have one that calls for an action. If you are ready to take such an action, or I can wait a minute and do that a little later. Mr. Moderator, it is the request of the Committee on Review and Control of Presbyteries that it be excused today immediately following the election of the moderator in order to finish its report, which is to be presented tomorrow, the Review and Control of Presbyteries. Request to be excused immediately following this election and the completion of this election.
You've heard this request. Is any objection? Hearing none, it's approved.
And then, Mr. Moderator, we have one more announcement. The Presbytery of Ascension will meet for an adjourned session following the joint worship service Monday evening at a room to be assigned by the stated clerk. Let me suggest right now, I'm not sure whether anybody else has asked for this room. Mission to the World has asked for a room at one point, but I don't believe it's the same room at present. There's one meeting room off the meeting hall, off just behind that, to the right of my right, your left, in the rear of the building. Let me ask that Ascension Presbytery go ahead and plan to meet there following the worship service this evening then. Mr. Moderator, those are the announcements. We can proceed with other business if it's your desire. Mr. Moderator, Mr. Justly has one. I'm sorry, Mr. Justly, I have misplaced it. Can you stand and state your request? The Assembly's Theological Examining Committee wants something. Is that correct? To meet?
There will be a meeting of the Assembly's Theological Examining Committee immediately following this first portion of our assembly this afternoon.
Would you designate a spot where you'd like to have them meet?
We'll meet up front.
Right up in front.
Yes,
Theological Examining Committee meeting, and also Dr. Gordon Reed, or Mr. Gordon Reed. With that. We need to elect these assistant clerks and so forth. Mr. Moderator, it has been our custom to elect the assistant clerks. We've already had a couple of them working up here that you've known before. The Reverend Edwin Elliott, to my left, is our recording clerk, and he's already been working. And Mr. Walter Lastavica to my right as our timekeeper, and he's already been working. I would like to introduce to the Assembly, and with the permission of the Assembly, use the young man from Reformed Seminary, who's my student assistant in the office, in the State Clerk's office, as an assistant to Mr. Elliott. He is Mr. James Jordan. And if you will grant permission for him to come and take his place beside Mr. Elliott, he will not need to speak to you, but he will serve as an assistant to Mr. Elliott and begin to learn something about stated clerk's work that way. If Mr. Moderator, I would place these names in nomination for these temporary and recording clerk places, sir.
You've heard the nominations which have been placed in order by the stated clerk. Any discussion?
You can ask for other nominations. Anybody else can be nominated?
The floor is now open for nominations, if any others would like to be submitted. The Speaker, Mike Ken, is recognized.
I move you, sir, that we close the nominations.
Okay. All those in favor of the nominations which have been made by the clerk, please indicate so by saying aye.
Aye.
All opposed, no. They are elected, sir.
Mr. Moderator, I also have a list of the men. I do not have it with me, but we have already men working who were elected by their presbyteries to serve as temporary clerks on the floor. They're already elected, and if we could just recognize them and receive and let me include their names as being elected by the Assembly also at this time. I would so move, sir.
Second. All in favor of this, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Motion passes.
Mr. Moderator, we have in that point in the docket the election of assistant parliamentarians. That is not yet provided for by our rules of order, and let me just skip over that until we change the rules, if we should decide to do so,
okay,
to make that provision. And then if you're ready for the docket. Mr. Moderator, I'm ready to present the docket to you.
Proceed.
Mr. Moderator, you have the docket printed in the handbook on pages 2...